May the Lord add his blessing as we read from Proverbs 6 this morning. My son, if you have put up security for your neighbor, if you have struck hands in pledge for another, if you have been trapped by what you said, ensnared by the words of your mouth, then do this, my son, to free yourself, since you have fallen into your neighbor's hands. Go and humble yourself. Press your pleas with your neighbor. Allow no sleep to your eyes, no slumber to your eyelids. Free yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, like a bird from the snare of the fowler. Go to the ant, you slugger. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer, no ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit, and scarcity like an armed man. A scoundrel and villain who goes about with a corrupt mouth, who winks with his eye, who signals with his feet, and motions with his fingers, who plots evil with deceit in his heart, he always stirs up dissension. Therefore, disaster will overtake him in an instant. He will suddenly be destroyed without remedy. There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a man who stirs up dissension among brothers.
Thank you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you give to us words that seem to cover every point of life, and they are your words, they're not ours. And so may the words of your mouth, but may the meditations of my heart be pleasing and acceptable to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. I, the Lord of... Oh, these are your sheets, Ron. They're not mine. I'm sorry. Yeah. One can only hope. Amen. I find it interesting, don't you, how often people want Christianity to go sit in the corner? Isn't it amazing in our culture how often they think, you know, hey, listen, it has no place here. Christianity is a private faith. Get it out of the public sector. Get it out of the business world. Get it out of any kind of thing. Get it out of religion. Get religion, all that. Just get it out of the way. Put it over in the corner. We don't need your personal opinions. And I'm thinking, personal opinions? What personal opinion? I'm not bringing a personal opinion. I'm bringing the opinions of the Lord Almighty, the one who created heaven and earth. If you even mention the Bible, people look at you and go, oh, that dusty old book of myths. No, no. This was made by the one who not only thought of everything, designed everything, manufactured everything, and sustains everything. There is no one more relevant to anyone's life or anyone's concerns than Yahweh Elohim Adonai, or El Sabaoth, the Lord God Creator Almighty. He is the one that brings everyone into place. God has the best advice for marriage. He has the best advice for business. He has the best advice for economic justice. He has the best ways to deal with war. He has the best ways to deal with health. He has the best ways to deal with political tensions. He has the best ways to deal with social issues. For just a moment, please, you want to tell the world, just listen to what it is God has to say. There's wisdom in the pages of your Bible. There is wisdom in the pages of Proverbs. Now, as Nancy is reading that text for us this morning, I can see to you, wow, there's a lot of topics and subjects that go into that. Yeah, there are four basic arenas that he deals with. But in every one of them, it is this. Wisdom touches everything. There is not an arena or a sector of your life that wisdom doesn't have some degree of impact and some help to bring to you. Wisdom touches everything. We're not trying to interfere. We're not trying to be busybodies. We're trying to bring the freedom of Jesus Christ. We are trying to bring the sanity of God, which is why we have to know the Bible well. We can't bring God's word to them if we don't have it stored within our hearts. Even in Proverbs, there are places that you need to tuck them away into your heart. Let me give you an example. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding, so that in all your ways you can acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. It's about faith, trust, commitment, even when things are difficult. This text is what I'm talking about. We're talking about money management. We're talking about laziness. We're talking about the company that we keep. How many bring that back from what Mom used to say? You can't choose your family, but you can choose your friends. And then what character is all about. And all of them have the unifying theme of this. Don't be a fool. Don't be a fool. Chapter 6, verse number 1 to 19. Yeah, my son, if you are going to put up security for someone else, you're thinking, you mean be a cosigner? Yeah, be a cosigner. If you're going to put security for a loan for someone else, you need to understand. And this was a very common practice in the day that they are writing, because it simply was a way for someone to get financial help who wasn't well known. You brought a friend with you who was well known, and they shook hands, struck the hand, and they said, I will be good for the loan if he is not. If you have shaken hands and pledged for a stranger. Now, interestingly enough, in Hebrew, that word means moral misfit. If you're putting your hands into somebody of dubious character, you have a problem. If you have indebted yourself, you have a problem. Debt in that day was even more abhorrent than it is in our day. And so you have been trapped, you have been ensnared. In other words, you've got like a net over you. So here's what you're going to do, my son. Here's what you're going to do. You're going to deliver yourself. You're going to go free yourself. You are now under the authority and the power of your neighbor. You have now placed him in authority, and he's captured you. And you are beholden to him. He has power over you. Go humble yourself. I don't know why the New International changed that. They now have go to the point of exhaustion. No, go and humble yourself. Humble yourself to your neighbor. Get rid of your pride. There is no hope in pride. And place yourself in front of your neighbor. And don't give up. Get on him. Get on him. Get on him. Get on him. And you keep doing it until he makes a change. By the way, the people who can do this best, who have that kind of tenacity, are small children. Have you noticed that? Are we there yet? 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 Are we? You know, it just keeps going. And you just left the driveway. When is dinner? Whatever it is, they have the ability to go. What he's saying is, you go, give your neighbor no rest, make this of such urgency, you're going to go, 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 because you, like a fool, have placed yourself in entrapment, and now you have to free yourself. Do not let your eyes sleep. No slumber to be part of your life. Don't let your eyes, your eyelids, any part of you rest until this is done. Work more, do whatever it takes, but get yourself out of this trap. Because you have to free yourself. You have to deliver yourself. And being in your neighbor's hands is like being caught by a hunter and being caught by a fowler. I don't even know what a fowler is. I looked it up, and it's somebody who goes and captures birds. I can't even, any of you ever do that? Not one of you. Okay, they need a new word here. But here's the thing. You're in debt, get out of debt. You're trapped, get out of it. Because maybe the problem on the part of this person that you're helping with is sloth. One of the seven deadly sins is called sloth. By the way, did you know that sloth is not necessarily not working? It can be, you can be very busy and still slothful. Sloth is the avoidance of the work that absolutely has to be done. How many times have people have gotten busy at work and didn't accomplish any of the things that were around their tasks? That's sloth. Sluggard, on the other hand, well, that's one of my favorite verses in Sluggard is found in chapter 26. Like a gate turns on its post, a sluggard turns in his bed. Isn't that cool? The other one is the sluggard is so lazy that he puts his hand in the food and he can't even bring it up to his mouth. The Bible is brilliant in describing people. You know, you ever look at that? That person's just a slug. You have somebody who has the inability to work, somebody who doesn't want to do the things that need to be done, somebody who doesn't work on the tasks that have to be taken care of. You're talking about an agricultural environment. I lived in Iowa for 4 years, and it was great. I lived in a little town called Harcourt, Iowa, a town of about 350 people. We were surrounded by farmers, and you know one of the things that farmers do? Farmers check out other farmers' fields. If they have dirty beans, and that means if there are weeds in their beans, well, they look down on them. If it's December and your corn is still standing, they look down on them, and they talk about them at the coffee shop. And you have agricultural things. Things have to be done in the seasons, because if you don't plant a crop, you don't harvest a crop. You don't harvest a crop, you don't eat. That's just the reality of it. And so Proverbs says, hey, sluggard, what is that? Wouldn't you love to have somebody come up to you and, hey, sluggard, come here. Go to the ant, one of the smallest of creator of all God's creatures. Go to the ant and watch what it does. It doesn't have a commander. It doesn't have a ruler. There's no overseer. Unlike you, who has to be watched 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, it doesn't need anyone. It just does what it's supposed to do. Pay attention and go and do likewise. Because it never worries about its provisions. It never worries about gathering food at harvest. It takes care of the things that are going to be there. How long are you going to lie there, you sluggard? Now, he's really getting annoyed. When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Can you hear the sarcasm? The sluggard enjoys his sleep. He doesn't know when to get up. He doesn't know how to do what he needs to do. And what happens, therefore, is that all of a sudden, he is in for disaster. Because poverty will come upon you like a thief. You think everything's fine, and all of a sudden, boom, it's taken care of. You have nothing. You go to the larder, and the larder's empty. You go to the cupboard is bare. And scarcity, what you and I refer to as want, well, it comes to you like an armed person, like a wayfarer, like someone who is dangerous. It led to life-threatening poverty. You have time-intensive work that has to be done on schedule, and if you ignore the schedule, it's going to pay back more than you can imagine. Same thing about, you know, we have a lot of those things, working on your house, doing things around your house. One of the things I learned when I bought my first house back in Illinois is, I'm telling you something, they said, do you have any hobbies? Yes, it's my house. There's always something that has to be done. You don't take care of a leak, the leak grows. Did you know that? And it rots woods and it ruins ceilings. You have to take care of the things that are required. You need to do it in a timely way. Part of being a sluggard may be the fact that you're keeping poor company. It's not just financial issues, it's not just laziness. Maybe you're having problems because you're with the wrong group of people. The company you keep always matters, isn't it true? Always matters. Our parents even understood this. How many times did your parents, my mom, if she didn't like my friend, if she thought one of my friends was a bad influence, she rode that little horse until I got off. A troublemaker and a villain, by the way, I like the word scoundrel, that's what Nancy read. A scoundrel, a villain, somebody who uses all of his body to communicate so he can get someone to get involved in his really horrendous actions. Somebody who goes around with a corrupt mouth. By the way, a perverse tongue is mentioned in Proverbs over and over and over again. How you speak with corruption or with good language makes a difference. This problem person, this troublemaker, you go, he has a corrupt mouth. He winks maliciously. He communicates with his entire body. He signals with his feet. He motions with his fingers because he's got something going on in his heart. It's evil deceit. Remember what Jeremiah said in 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things. Who can cure it? He always stirs up conflict. This friend of yours, this one who's leading you, the one who's dragging you into his little plots, the one who's calling you, the one who feet, eyes, fingers, and language are telling you to come along on this little thing, stay away from him because disaster is going to overtake him in an instant and he will be destroyed without remedy. One of the hardest things for children to learn, one of the hardest things for adults to remember is that there is always, 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 always a consequence for the actions that we take. There is a consequence for the life that we live. Words are used not to be by accident. They are accurate. People are destroyed. It is a disaster. The pain they inflict always comes back. And their end will not be a good one. It's not a possibility. It is a certainty. And the last thing that he tells us in this text is that character counts. He uses a numeric ladder. You ever seen that? I love numeric ladders. You see them in Amos. You see them in chapter 30. There's a lot of them in the book of Proverbs. But you say, you know, there are six things. Now there are seven things that God really hates. There are six things that God hates. There are seven things which are detestable to him. Think about that for that moment. There are things that happen that God absolutely loathes. He hates them. He calls them detestable. Sometime do a word study on detestable. Go in there and take a look at it. A lot of things that are detestable are human actions, idolatry, a lot of things about the way the practices of the previous owners of the Palestinian area before Israel came in behaved, these are detestable. It shall not happen. And shortly after detestable, there are things like kill or cut off. There are six things that God hates. There are seven that are absolutely detestable. They are an abomination to him. You and I might have trouble determining what abomination looks like, but God has no problem. He says, here it is. Number one, haughty or arrogant eyes. Arrogance has no place in the heart of anything. Pride goes before. We know that, don't we? We know that. Haughty eyes, eyes that are raised above everyone else. Arrogance has no place. God hates arrogance. Secondly, a willing and lying, deceptive tongue. There was a book back in 1991. This is how far back this is. It's called The Day America Told the Truth. It said that 91% of those surveyed lie routinely about matters they consider trivial. 36% lie about important things. 86% lie regularly to their parents. Well, yeah, no. 75% lie to friends. 73% to siblings. 69 to spout. Do you think these numbers have gotten any better? I doubt it. The one thing you and I have is truth. We lose that. What do we have? Because you can't be trusted. Do you know the great thing about telling the truth is you don't have to have a great memory. You just say what happened. Arrogance, lying, violent hands. Hands that shed innocent blood, hurting people, killing people, a heart that devises wicked schemes. Do you remember Jesus told us, he said, look, it's not what goes in your mouth that happens in Matthew 15, it's what comes out of your mouth, that's the problem? Because out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander, and that's just naming a few. Feet that are quick to rush into evil, the enthusiasm to go off and run, the eagerness, the willingness to go and do that, which almost a hunger to do evil. A false witness, Exodus chapter 20, verse 16. It is the eighth commandment. Do not lie, do not tell, bear a false witness. It's one of the big 10 commandments that God gave Israel. You have to tell the truth. And a person who stirs up conflict in the community, a person who is more than willing to cause problems and cause difficulties, anyone who is willing to just simply cause a ruckus, a problem, strife. These things are absolutely and without question unjustifiable. They are wrong. They are an abomination to God. So when you look at these, how do you connect the financial with the lazy, with the really lousy character, and with the things that God hates? How do you put them all together? How do you connect them? These are all fools. These are all fools. These are people who ignored the way of God, who heard the wisdom of God, decided it wasn't for them. They don't need it. They knew better. Isn't it amazing? They always know better. But the problem is it never works out better. It works out for the worse. Not just for them, but for everyone around us. Do we know better? I pray so. Wisdom touches everything. But more important than that is this. Wisdom protects us. Wisdom guides us, and wisdom leads us. The words of God don't belong in the corner. They belong at the very center. Because they are what we have. And they are what we hope. And they are how we live. In Jesus' name, amen.